Morning, everyone. This morning's reading comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning at verse 21 through to 27. Jesus foretells his death. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Amen.
Thank you, Rob. Well, let's again come to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we've been able to spend some months now working our way through Luke. And Lord, we are aware that this passage is deeply challenging. And it's going to be hard for some of us to hear. It's going to be challenging for some of us to hear. So Lord, we pray that what is said and what is understood, that it would be from you. Lord, we don't want to just make everyone feel guilty just for the sake of it. Lord, we want to have our hearts, our lives turned towards you. And so Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might be at work amongst us here this morning, and that what is said would be faithful and true. And Lord, that you would give us the hearts to hear and to obey. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when people visit you for the day, you often will say something like, "Well, make yourselves at home." And of course you mean it, don't you? You mean, you know, if you need the toilet, just go. If you want a drink, then just help yourself, use the facilities, whatever. But there are limits to their freedom. So we'd be a little bit put out if you were cooking your guests' dinner and you came back in and they were removing your wallpaper or taking up your carpet. You would say, what are you doing? You can't do that. And they might say, "Well, you said make yourself at home and I didn't like your decorations, so I just thought I'd change it a little bit." You know, our guests, they're welcome, aren't they? But their freedom is limited. And when we welcome Jesus into our lives, I wonder if we have that same kind of mentality. Jesus, you can come into my life and you can save me. Just don't touch that area, please, because that's personal, that's private, that's out of bounds. You can change a few things on the outside, a few easy things, but not too much. So we call him Lord. But is he? We come to an incredibly challenging passage. Luke has been showing us who Jesus is. Last time he directly challenged the 12 disciples, he said, "Who do you say I am?" And so they had to nail their colours to the mast. And they rightly declared he was the Messiah. But as we thought about their understanding about the Messiah and Jesus' understanding about the Messiah, they weren't the same. So Jesus shocked them by explaining that he is the Messiah. He was going to have to, he must suffer and be rejected and be killed and be raised to life. But Jesus hasn't finished yet. Because actually, not only have they got to understand what kind of Messiah he is, they've got to understand what it means to follow this kind of Messiah. Jesus is going to tell them that following the Messiah is going to involve suffering. Now, this is all very well for him to say, "I as the Messiah is going to suffer." Now he's going to say, "You who follow me, you are going to suffer too." Their expectations about following this great king, this great Messiah, is all going to be turned upside down. And perhaps this morning, our understanding about what it means to follow Jesus is going to be challenged. perhaps even turned upside down too. We only have 2 points this morning, but each point has 3 sub-points, so you get 6 points for the price of 2, so great bargain. The first point, we're going to look at what Jesus says the life of the disciple looks like. And in the second point, we're going to consider, is it worth it? So let's start by looking at what Jesus says is involved in following him in our first point, the life of a disciple. Now, if someone gave you £10 million, that would change your life, wouldn't it? Now, I don't want you all to sit there thinking, you know, what would I do if he gave me, oh yeah, I'd buy that, you know, but it would change your life, just leave it there. Or when you have a baby like Daniel and Hannah, you know, your life changes, and I'm sure they're finding out very quickly that life is never going to be the same again. Or if you won a dream holiday, whilst you were on that holiday, your life would be very different. You'd be relaxing on the beach or whatever it is. You know, a significant gift brings changes. And before we get into our passage, it's important for us to remember scriptures like Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what we deserve, what we have been earning as we live, that is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if our salvation is a gift, how then can we start to speak about a cost? Well, when something significant happens, like we are saved, then there are implications. It's like when you get married, that's a big change. And there are big changes that occur. So you have the marriage, and that's wonderful, and then your life changes. And when Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, comes to live in us, it's not as a guest, he comes to live. It's his home. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means big changes. So we're not contributing towards our salvation, but actually, because we have been saved, that means there will be changes. Jesus warns us about this in verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now notice Jesus says, if anyone. So it's whoever wants to be my follower. So this isn't just for the pastor or for the missionaries or for those super keen spiritual believers. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, this applies to you. Jesus is telling us what the implications are of accepting this gift, this free gift of salvation. And there's 3 things I want to bring out of it under this point. So firstly, denying ourselves. Secondly, taking up our cross. And thirdly, following him. They are kind of overlapping and build on one another, but there's 3 things there. So what does it mean to deny ourselves? That's our first sub-point. To deny yourself. Well, this isn't just a random denial. So, you know, someone offers you a cup of coffee and they say, would you want a biscuit? And you say, well, no, I'm going to deny myself that. And then you can tick off denying yourself. That's not a random denial. This isn't what Jesus is saying. Obviously not. This is about living for Jesus rather than me. So being Jesus-centered rather than me-centered. It's following Jesus. When we follow Jesus, sometimes that means there's going to be things that we have to say no to deny ourselves from. That might be sinful things. We have to say, actually, because I'm following Jesus, I can't do that anymore. Or maybe there's some good things. So because I'm following Jesus, that is good, but that I can't do that right now. So I'm just going to highlight some of these things that we might have to deny ourselves. Some money. Obviously, giving to the Lord's work, being generous, giving sacrificially. When we give, that is now money we don't have. So we've denied ourselves the things that money could have bought. That's part of denying ourselves. You say, actually, I'm going to give that away to whatever, to whomever. And you've given it away. It's a form of self-denial. Or justice, perhaps. As believers, we know we're to forgive, don't we? We know we are to be slow to anger. We know we're to seek to live peacefully with everyone else. And so when someone annoys you, everything in you says, right, I'm going to get my own back. I want to get my revenge. I'm going to say my piece. But actually, in that instance, you might say, actually, no, I've got to seek forgiveness. I've got to seek the peace here. So you deny yourself that good feeling revenge. No area is left untouched. Relationships. There's some relationships that we're in and we go, actually, I know this is not pleasing to God. I've got to draw back from this relationship. In our marriages, rather than just me doing what I want for me, maybe we need to think about our partner, our wife. But I've got to love her as Christ loved the church. What does that mean for me? Or as a wife, I've got to live to honour and help my husband. What does that mean for me? Imagine what our families would look like if we lived this, if we took what Jesus said seriously, if we lived submitting to one another, putting the needs of the other one first, wouldn't that radically transform our families? Imagine if our sons and daughters did that. Everyone, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Or areas of sexuality. I mean, God has told us how we can enjoy these things. It's a wonderful thing. It's a lovely gift, and it should be enjoyed. But we know it's within marriage. That's the proper setting for sex. But even in marriage, there's going to be elements of self-denial needed. We're not going to have everything we ever wanted or dreamed of. There's going to be self-denial. There might be need for patience in all sorts of different areas. But sexuality and relationships, this is a massive issue for people, isn't it? It's huge. But we can see how personal, how hard Jesus' words go into our lives here. I'm sure we all think we're very respectable and everything else here. But I'm very sure also that many amongst us have struggles that no one else knows about. Temptations, thoughts, urges, frustrations. And we need to take Jesus' words seriously in this area. There are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. And with God's help, with his grace, where appropriate, we need to choose to deny ourselves and say, actually, no, that's wrong. I'm not going to indulge myself in that. I'm going to follow him. It's all sorts of areas this touches, really. So even our Sunday school teachers, they're out there right now. And by the looks of some of your faces, you probably wish you were out there as well. But actually, they're out there. They're denying themselves being able to sit here, to be taught. That is an element of sacrifice, isn't it? They're denying themselves. Or those who come and set up and they clean and they do all the tech stuff and that, they deny themselves use of their time. They deny themselves being able to just sort of roll in at 10:30 because they have to be here early. In all kinds of Christian service, whatever it is you do, you deny yourselves in order to serve, don't you? It's an act of self-denial. Following Jesus, there's always going to include elements of sacrifice. It's not about denying yourself just for the sake of it, so you can feel like I've denied myself something. Jesus doesn't want us to have no fun or not to enjoy life. That's not the point. The point is when there's a choice between his will and your will, we are to deny ourselves and go for his will. We choose to live for Jesus. And you know, there's something wonderful about it, because actually when we choose to live for Jesus, it shows that Jesus is more precious, more important than that thing. If I say, I'm not going to do that because I'm going to follow Jesus, it says, I value him more than that. We show he's worth it. Our second sub-point, don't worry, they do get quicker as we go along. Taking up your cross daily. This overlaps what we've just said, but to those listening, when Jesus mentions a cross, that doesn't have all the spiritual connotations that we put on it now. The cross was a barbaric instrument of torturous death. People who took up their cross in Jesus' day, that you didn't come back from that. That was a one-way journey. To take up your cross was an act of self-denial to the utmost. Now, what does that mean? Well, it certainly means being willing to die for the sake of Jesus, doesn't it? It means at least that, being willing to lay down your life rather than forsake the Lord. And Christians throughout history, Christians throughout in today, are having to pay that price. And no doubt we'll hear more about that next week from Open Doors. But taking up their cross literally and denying themselves of life and dying in their faith, that's true, but it's got to mean more than that, hasn't it? Because actually he says, take up your cross daily. Daily. Now you can't, if it just means dying, actually dying, you can't do it daily. You would do it the first day and then that's it, isn't it? So to do it daily, it means more than just that act of martyrdom. It means not just following Jesus in that most extreme way, but also in the hard, everyday stuff of ordinary life. And this is actually very hard. Now, it's Remembrance Sunday, isn't it? And in war, some people lose their lives. Others, they have to live on. And not that I know this experience, but I'm told sometimes living on can be hard. Harder sometimes than those who've died. Those who've been maimed, who have to adjust to a new life. Those who've lost loved ones, they're never the same again. They have to carry on living. It's not easy. And followers of Jesus, we have to not just be prepared to make that ultimate sacrifice, but we have to be ready to die to ourselves daily, to choose his way, to obey, to trust, to live with the rejection, to live with the frustration, to live with that daily battle. You wake up and you have to face that daily battle again. This isn't just for superhero believers, is it? It's for all of us, anyone who would follow Jesus. This is what it looks like, and actually it's going to be different for each one of us. Our battles, our challenges, they're going to be different for each one of us. For some of us, it might mean directly suffering for our faith in Jesus. It might mean that you're mocked, you're humiliated, you're made to feel silly because of Jesus. It might mean you miss out on that promotion because you're following Jesus. It might mean you end up getting imprisoned because you believe his word. He says that, who believe my word. So at some time there might come a point when to stand here and preach, it means we risk getting imprisoned. That might be the way it goes. It might mean that it's just the daily struggle of living in a God-glorifying, Jesus-exalting way. That is the battle we face. Jesus is saying, this is what it follows, what following me will entail. Daily surrendering our will to his. Daily bringing our passions, our hopes, our dreams, our fears, our ambitions, our problems, all to him. All to him. This is the way of discipleship, following Jesus, come what may. And self-denial and taking up our cross daily, that is part and parcel of our third sub-point, following Jesus. It's only when we seek his will first in our life, it's only when we give him control, allow him to make himself at home in our lives, that we are truly following Jesus. We're following Jesus is another whole area, isn't it? We could talk about that, but I'm not going to spend too much time on that. Let me just challenge you. Are you letting Jesus reorganize your life? Are you letting Jesus set the priorities in your life? Are you saying, okay, what do you want, Lord? And then I'll live that out. Or are you still saying, actually, it's my will be done, not yours. It's my will be done. Jesus has told the disciples, as Messiah, he's going to have to suffer. Now he's told them that those who follow him will suffer too. And that sounds daunting, doesn't it? It sounds costly. And it is. But the question is it worth it? And that's our second point. And in our second point, we're going to think about three reasons why it is worth it. Is it worth it? So if you look at verse 24, you see that it begins with word for. Now, since we're using the ESV, that's really good, because in verse 25 and 26, they repeat the word for. If you're using an NIV, that omits the word for, but it's there. So we've got three fours, if that's not too confusing for you. Three fours. They will form the basis of our three reasons why we think it's worth it to follow Jesus. So, verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's a little bit confusing, isn't it, to get our heads around? So we'll try and break it down a little bit and see if we can understand it. So for whoever would or whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Now, what life is this person trying to save? Well, this is talking about the person who is clinging onto the reins of their life in the here and now. They have their pleasures, their goals, their ambitions, their priorities, and they just don't want to let them go. They don't want Jesus interfering. They don't like this talk of self-denial. You know, I want my pleasure, my life, my way. I don't mind Jesus when he's not interfering, but if he's going to start getting personal, then, you know, that's, I don't want that really. But living with yourself on the throne of your life instead of Jesus, that's sin. So not going Jesus' way, going your way, that is sin. The wages of sin is death. It's a bit like a smoker refusing to give up their habit because they enjoy it, even though it's killing them. And when we want to save our sinful way of life and we're just holding on to that, even though we know it's killing us, actually, it will cost us our life. The wages of sin is death. Holding on to that is the way to die. Halfway through verse 24, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. So whoever denies what needs to be denied because of Jesus, whoever follows Jesus, even into suffering and even into hardship, by losing their lives to Jesus, their lives are saved. Jim Elliot, a missionary to Ecuador, who was killed in 1956 by those who was trying to reach for Christ, he wrote this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So is following Jesus worth it? Yes, because following Jesus ultimately leads to life, and it's life to the full. But rejecting Jesus, living for self, that leads to death. A second reason to follow Jesus, and it's the second form. So verse 25, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So let me ask you a question here. What is your soul worth? What is your soul worth? Would you trade it for a mansion? Would you trade it to win the lottery? Or for a really powerful, high profile job? Would you trade your soul so you can spend the rest of your time being retired? It's a cliche, isn't it? But it's true. People are willing to sacrifice almost everything for money, for power, for pleasure, for happiness. You know, I want to be happy, whatever that means. But Jesus says, even if you could have the whole world, so that that's everything that you ever dreamed of, your most wildest fantasies, even if you could have all of that, if you lose yourself, you're not going to be able to enjoy it. So what's the point? And I tell you what, we don't even have the whole world, do we? We haven't even got half the world. Well, you might have, but I haven't. I've even got a fraction of what the world can offer. And yet people are willing to say, yeah, I'm going to take my 80 years of life and I'm going to live for that now, rather than accepting and living for the gift of salvation and following Jesus. I'm going to have these few years of pleasure. And so we live for these few years of pleasure, and then we forfeit the gift of eternal salvation, and our soul is lost to an eternity in hell. I remember driving home once, and there were two house martins darting back and forth in front of my car. And I don't know what they were doing. I think they were having a fight over a worm or something. It was, you know, you're looking at these things and they were oblivious to my car that was looming down on them. And I thought, how ridiculous. You're fighting over a worm, but you're risking your lives. You're going to lose it all. Isn't that so like us? We're so busy trying to grab on to a few pleasures here, so caught up with the things of this, even good things, but we're refusing to follow Jesus and we are risking our very soul. So following Jesus, it might seem costly in the short term until you see what's at stake. Your eternal destiny is at stake. So is it worth it following Jesus? Yes. Because it means you don't have to forfeit the very thing that can't be replaced, the most valuable, invaluable thing that you have, and it's yourself, your soul. So yes, it's worth it. Third reason, verse 26. But whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now, apparently, teenagers are very easy to embarrass. When we're in the car, Claire and I occasionally enjoy turning up the music. It's got quite a nice sound system in the car, I'll be honest. And we quite enjoy turning up the music, winding down the windows. It's real boy racer style. It's a boom, 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 boom. And the girls in the back are absolutely dying. They're saying, turn it down, it's so embarrassing. Oh, and they're actually hiding. They'll be really annoyed with it. But they're actually hiding in their back saying, you're so embarrassing. And we go, yeah, there's Ed Sheeran coming out, you know. And it's great. But we do get embarrassed, don't we? We get ashamed about things. And actually, sometimes we should be ashamed of ourselves because we do things, we think things, we say things, and it's awful. They are shameful. We do things that we should be ashamed of. But there is one we should never be ashamed of. It's one who's never done anything to be ashamed of. Jesus, he lived the perfect life. He willingly went to the cross in order to take our sins and the wages that that earned, our sins, our death, so that we could live. We should be ashamed of some of the things that we've done, but we shouldn't be ashamed of him. He's the saviour of the world. We rightly remember and celebrate the bravery of our soldiers. So surely it's not fitting to be ashamed of our Saviour. And yet, Jesus knows there will be a temptation to be ashamed. You know, we're worried about what people think, aren't we? We're worried about what they're going to say. We're worried about, oh, what will my friends think of me if they know I follow Jesus? You know, what are they going to say if they know I'm at church on Sunday? What about my reputation at work? We're worried about these things. We're worried about what might happen to us and how people might treat us. But actually, I think we need to worry less what other people think about us and more what Jesus thinks about us. He warns us, if you're ashamed of me, he will be ashamed of you. Now, I don't think that means if once or twice you didn't quite step up to the mark, or, you know, there was that time and they were saying something and you knew you should say something and you didn't and now you feel bad. I don't think it's those moments of failure. I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind. Remember Peter? He denied the Lord awfully, didn't he? But he repented and Jesus forgave him completely. I think this is more about a general pattern, a way of living, following him, but in a way so that no one knows. You know, just kind of pretending it's not really that big a deal. I'm a Christian, but, you know, I'm just the same as you. You know, I'm still whatever. You know, you're not willing to count the cost. You don't want to be seen as one who follows Jesus. Do you know, if you're not willing to actually take Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, don't expect him to actually be your Lord and Saviour. These are difficult words, aren't they? Quite how this applies, and it's hard to work through. What do they mean for us? It's hard, but I know this. I don't want them to be true of me. I don't want them to be true of you either. So let's not be so worried about what people think. Let's be concerned about what Jesus thinks. So Jesus forewarns those who would follow him, it's going to be tough. So don't be surprised when you find following Jesus tough. He's told us it's going to be tough. Don't be surprised when you find it's a battle inside you and you kind of want to keep it a little bit quiet, because that's the temptation, isn't it? Don't be surprised. We all feel like that. You want to go one way and you see that Jesus is saying the other way. Don't be surprised when you find there is that battle there. Don't be surprised when you find yourself coming up against all kinds of opposition and suffering for his name. Don't be surprised when you find there's a little bit about you that wants to keep your faith in Jesus quiet, because you know it's costly. Jesus warns us it's going to be hard. But let me close by pointing out that it is definitely worth it. Because what comes from following Jesus, it's glory. It's glory. Verse 26, Jesus is returning in his glory and the glory of the Father and the glory of the angels. And when that happens, this glorious moment, how are we going to feel? Those who have remained faithful to him, how are we going to feel? Are we going to feel ashamed when Jesus comes in all his glory? Are we then going to be going, whoa, no, I didn't really follow Jesus? No, we're not. We're going to say, this is great. This is the moment. This is wonderful, isn't it? Those who have denied themselves and taken up their cross and followed Jesus, for them it will be a day of glory. Jesus predicted he would be killed and that he'd be raised to life. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, by his power God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. So when Jesus returns in all his glory, it will be a day of vindication, it will be a day of victory, it will be a day of relief, of joy, of renewal, of justice, a day of glory. So first comes the suffering, and then comes the glory. And Jesus gives us this encouragement. Verse 26, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they've seen the kingdom of God. And people disagree what that means. They think, well, maybe it's talking about his death. Yeah, maybe it's his resurrection. Maybe it's his ascension. Maybe it's Pentecost. Maybe it's the time when the kingdom of God would spread powerfully out in the Acts of the Apostles. Maybe it's all of those things. But I have a sneaking suspicion that it's actually speaking about the next bit of the story, which we haven't read. But 8 days later, the glory of Jesus broke through on a mountaintop. He's transfigured on this mountain. And so it's just this little snapshot of glory. Glory is coming, it's coming. Here's a little flash of it, have a look. But for now, the suffering comes, and then there's glory. And there will be some easy times as we follow Jesus, and there will be some challenging times as we follow Jesus. Following Jesus will mean we have to say no to some things. It means we have to say yes to other things. But it's worth it. So let's let Jesus take the lead. Let's fix our eyes upon him. Let's take up our cross and follow him. Well, let's just be quiet before the Lord. Father, as we have heard your word, perhaps you have been speaking to us about different areas of our lives. Lord, we pray that now we wouldn't dodge your word. Lord, help us to grapple with it, to submit to you, to be those who say, you are the Lord, and I give my life to you. And I want to live for you. So Lord, help me by your strength and your grace. Lord, we are all familiar of the battle. Lord, it's a daily battle. So Lord, we look to you to give us that daily strength. Help us, because we want to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to move into our time of communion when we remember how Jesus thought of us when he sacrificed himself on that cross. To help us move into that time, we're going to sing a song called How Deep the Father's Love Is. Can I invite the elders and Fee to make your way forward during the song, and they'll be serving us. So if you can just sit on the seats ready, that would be helpful. Let's stand to worship the Lord together.